At the very end of John's passage that we read, Pilate asks Jesus, "What is truth?" Now, the proper response to that question, at least from a postmodern perspective, is another question. Whose truth? Whose truth do we trust? We all have our own sources that we find trustworthy when we need to verify a claim, right? So for me, if someone posts something on social media with a headline that just does not sound believable to me, and if I think it's actually worth trying to figure out if it's a true claim or not, I go to Snopes.com. This is a website that is happy to verify that the report of finding a pixie skeleton in the Rocky Mountains is false. But it also gets to the bottom of some more serious issues. You can find out about the truth of bills being considered by Congress. They're pretty good about calling out altered photos and videos, like one claiming that to capture Trump without a toupee on. It's helpful to have them out there because it's harder and harder to discern what is true anymore. Technology makes it pretty easy for anyone to edit a picture or video quite convincingly. Makes you long for the days, the olden days, back when the only time that truth was disputed was when your mom heard a crash, walked into the room to find a broken vase, and you and your older brother both pointed at the other saying it was their fault. We also see truth disputed as different diet plans claim to be the best way to be healthy, as experts make economic predictions, and as countries go to war against each other. But we like to have a sure word. That's why my dad, who was a meteorologist, always shook his head as TV weather folks announced 10-day forecasts when he knew there was no way they could predict the weather with any kind of accuracy that far out. It's just that people want something they can count on, something to hold on to, something to believe in. But I think this longing has led to a crisis of authority. Who do you believe? Who do you trust for the truth? I bring this up not to tell you about my internet browsing habits, but because the fourth great end of the church is the preservation of the truth. If we as the church are supposed to be about the preservation of the truth, then what is the truth? Or really, who is the truth? Who, not what, because we know that Jesus is the truth. In John's gospel, we hear a lot about truth. From the first chapter, we read, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." So we start with the truth becoming flesh. And then Jesus tells us that the truth will set us free. He anticipated the coming of the Spirit of truth. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And here in chapter 18, just before his crucifixion and death, Jesus responds to the questioning from Pilate with, "I was born and came into the world for this reason, to testify to the truth." That is his purpose on earth, to testify to the truth. Pastor Chris Curry wonders, could it be that John is not simply leading us to the cross as a tragic end to an otherwise noble life, or as a mysterious accident that came upon an unsuspecting religious leader, but that he is leading us to the cross because it is precisely there, in the cross, that truth is fully revealed. Jesus says he came into the world to testify to the truth. He says whoever accepts the truth listens to his voice. And Pilate doesn't know what to do with that. And so he asks, what is truth? But we already know the answer to that question. Back in chapter 17, while Jesus is praying in the garden at Gethsemane, he prays, "Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. I made myself holy on their behalf so that they also would be made holy in the truth." Jesus has made it pretty clear what the truth is. The fact that Pilate asks the question signals that he doesn't know the truth. It's interesting to look at Jesus' reaction to Pilate in this exchange. This is not the first time he's been confronted by authorities. At this point in his life and ministry, he's been challenged by those in power for all sorts of reasons, for sitting at table with the wrong people, for healing on the Sabbath, for teaching revolutionary messages. Yet in these circumstances, Scripture tells us that Jesus did not shy from confrontation. But here with Pilate, it seems he's more restrained. With each probing question, you can hear Pilate's frustration. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. It makes you wonder why Jesus was unwilling to save his own life and preserve the truth that he's been talking about. It also makes you wonder what was so threatening about Jesus that they had to kill him to shut him up forever. He's simply a peasant rabbi from Nazareth, a rabbi who declares himself to be the very truth of this world and God's truth about us. Is that really a threat to the authority of the mighty Roman Empire and to the religious powers that be? But the empire and the religious establishment are part of a world that prefers more comfortable truths, or at least malleable truths. And in that sense, the truth Jesus proclaimed, the truth that Jesus embodied so public, so deeply incarnational, so close to us, was offensive. And we like to resist this kind of truth. We try to rid the world of truth by crucifying it on the very cross, where God chooses to reveal to us a love that never lets us go, even when we try to silence it. The late Carl F. H. Henry once wrote, "No fact of contemporary Western life is more evident than its growing distrust of final truth and its implacable questioning of any sure word." Pilate asks, "What is truth?" The answer is that God has revealed God's truth in the person of Jesus Christ. And so then the other part of this great end about truth is preservation. So what does it mean to preserve the truth? It sounds like that means we have a lock on it, like all we have to do is put it in a climate-controlled glass case for safekeeping. But preserving the truth isn't that simple. As we heard in the second letter to Timothy, we are called to preserve a particular kind of truth, not just any old truth. And the letter warns, there will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn their back on the truth and turn to myths. That is when we must stick to the truth that we have learned. The letter teaches that all Scripture is inspired by God. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture is active in bringing others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That is how we preserve the truth. It sure seems like the task of preserving the truth is more difficult now than it ever has been. It is also more critical now, in a world in which our shared understanding of the meaning of truth has changed so drastically. For the church, much hinges on how we answer Pilate's question, what is truth? This is critical because we live in a culture where whatever is a common and acceptable answer to questions, where we're plagued by indifference with people who don't care and don't think it really matters. But truth does matter, and who we let claim to possess the truth matters. The reality is that truth is often closely related to power, which is part of what got Jesus in trouble. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once said that any claim to know the truth is simply a concealed assertion of power, a way of maintaining control. We are skeptical of people who claim to know the truth for all sorts of reasons. We're skeptical of the truth that people claim and of the people who claim to have a handle on it. We've seen the abuses that can come from this: fascism, capitalism, and even religion. Still, despite the abuses and our postmodern spirit of skepticism, the fact of the matter is that we human beings keep on believing that somewhere out there in the universe or in society or somewhere here in our hearts or in our minds, there is truth to be found. We can't escape this inkling of an idea that there is truth to be found, truth worth pursuing, truth that we should care about, truth that we should seek if at all possible. The challenge is that the truth of Jesus Christ works differently than human truth-telling. In John's gospel account, we see how the confrontation with Pilate left Jesus to risk everything for a bunch of people who do not seem to be worth all that trouble. When we confess that Jesus Christ is capital T truth, it is not the same as telling everything there is to know about us. Likewise, when we confess Jesus Christ as the capital T truth, it will not lead us to absolute certainty or keep us out of the messiness of the world. The truth of Jesus Christ reveals to us a God who is not confined to the affections of our hearts or to some formulaic evidence of our belief, or even to our ability to make him real and believable. In Jesus Christ, God tells the truth from the cross and from beyond the grave. We are people who are about truth and who pursue truth. The truth about us is not rooted in our own desires or in our actions or in our plans. The truth about us is Jesus Christ and the cross. And that can be a hard truth to swallow. We fool nobody but ourselves if we believe we would be the only person in Jerusalem that dark night who saw what was really happening and would have spoken in Jesus' favor. The real truth, capital T truth, is that in Jesus Christ, God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Here's how I see it. In the DNA of our faith tradition is the idea that we are reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. That means that we recognize that the present work of the Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding of the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ and how we see the work of God in the world. And that sets us up for a struggle. We struggle with claiming truth because we don't want to claim to have the corner on truth. We have humility enough to believe that we don't have it all figured out. We don't know it all. We can't put the truth we know under glass. We believe in the truth of the sovereign God enough to know that we can never know and own exclusive truth. But we have sufficient truth, enough truth, and we have to preserve that truth. We can know and claim the truth enough to not let the half-truths and myths of the world distract us from what we do know of the truth in Jesus Christ. So what truth can you claim? What truth must we pass on? For me, the truth is that the God revealed in Scripture and in creation and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit is a God of love, a God of peace, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. For me, the truth is that God loved us into existence and loves us, all of us. For me, the truth is that God put us here together for each other and is present in all our lives. For me, the truth is that no one, not anyone, is better or more valuable than anyone else, and that Jesus Christ came to show us that love and how to live with one another by showing up in the person of Jesus Christ, and that God is always with us. The truth is that God will never abandon us and our feeble attempts to bear witness to the truth. The truth is that God brings us here together. The cross-shaped truth is that by God's grace we are able to tell the truth. There is a triune God to whom by grace we belong in life and in death. That is the truth we can preserve and proclaim. Thanks be to God. Amen.